Well, in just less than 3 weeks, as I previously mentioned, we will be partaking of the Passover. It's a wonderful time of year when the sacred year in the calendar has just begun and God's plan for man is once again explained through his annual holy days. Unlike man's religious holidays, the Passover and the annual holy days are based on eternal truth as revealed in the Bible. They are not based upon and following names of customs that came from pagan rites of religions of the past to, quote, somehow make them Christian today. It all seems very strange to a Christian professing world that has never been taught these things in their churches. And I certainly, and you can too, attest to that because when I grew up in a prominent Protestant church, I never heard of any of these things. It all begins with our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our Passover. And God's holy day plan begins with the Passover, the sacrifice of Christ. He is the central point of all of the seven annual Sabbath days and feasts throughout the year. But it is very important because everything in the plan of God begins with the Son of God. This beginning is neither a ritual nor a common ceremony that anyone should take lightly. It requires examining and judging ourselves in order to discern the Lord's body and to partake of the Passover in, quote, a worthy manner. Now, these things you've heard before, but we need to be reminded every year as we approach that Passover and days of unleavened bread. So today I'd like to look at how we can prepare for the Lord's Passover by considering how we should examine and judge ourselves, not anyone else. First, where do we find the instruction in God's word to both examine and judge ourselves before the Passover? Well, we can go here to, which will be read, by the way, at the Passover, some of these scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to begin here in verse 17. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Paul's is being quite corrective here because, of course, they are, disrespecting the occasion and the service of the Passover, and the word has gotten back to him. And so he is writing a corrective letter here, too. Verse 18, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. We would probably call factions politicking today a little bit in our language. People striving maybe to be ahead and trying to do whatever it takes to get ahead. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Now, I don't know, they may have possibly still been eating a supper of lamb or of the various herbs and so forth when it says the Lord's supper here, because the Lord did have a supper. He ate before he instituted the new symbols of the bread, wine, and did the foot washing prior to doing that. But they were there gathered in the upper room there, as you read in the three gospel accounts, and they did have supper. And when supper was ended or was ending, he got up to wash their feet, John 13. Coming back here, verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Now, he's not talking about water here. He's talking about wine. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you, as he goes on here to say. These first five verses or so indicate that they seem to not understand repentance or counting of the cost, which we'll come back to later. Maybe they are new, but their actions, if we saw some of those actions today, we'd probably be appalled going on in the church. But they were called by God to Jesus Christ. He drew, and they responded to the correction they were given, by the way. But I think it's good for us to realize, you know, the people in the Church of God, a lot of times the flesh, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak at times. And not only here in Corinth, but in other churches that Paul writes to as well. Nevertheless, he's giving the instruction of how it should be, and that's what we want to look at as we move into verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Now that's important, the same night, that very time when he, what was that night? The reason I focus on that is because a few verses down in verse 26, we find that the confusion, at least by many people, is how often to do this. And people, of course, look at this as not Passover, but they look at this as a communion service and to be taken whenever you wish. And verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Well, verse 25 and 6, how often is often? I grew up in a church that they did it once every 3 months. Others, I understand, do it once a week, every week, in fact, and come forward as I did. I'd come down the center aisle and kneel down on the first step there, and then the minister would come by and put a little wafer in your, stick your tongue out and put it in there. And then afterwards, then the tray of the grape juice would come by. And that's what they did. there was never any wine in the tray in those days. But, of course, wine is pure, whereas grape juice will spoil if it's not refrigerated. There is a difference. now, how often is often? Well, he said on that night, the Lord took it. Okay, what night was that? Well, that was on the night of the 14th of the first month of the year, which falls in the spring. And now notice back here, and hold your place, I'm coming back there to chapter 11, but chapter 5 and verse 7, leading into the days of unleavened bread, but in verse 7 of chapter 5, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, spiritually speaking, of course, since you truly are unleavened. And how are we unleavened? By the sacrifice of Christ, of course. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. He is our Passover. Passover comes once a year. And it agrees with, of course, that on that night, not nights. Jesus wasn't doing this throughout the year, setting this example up, having these the Lord's Supper throughout the year, having a communion. A lot of times I've been in hospitals, I've seen other ministers of various denominations come in, and they have a thing right on their belt. It's a communion type thing, and they have the glasses and little grape juice, and they have their wines. It's kind of like, got their gun on their side. And they're going into the rooms to people there and to administer a communion to them. Now, if you're not keeping the annual holy days, you would know nothing. You would probably assume as often as you want, whatever you determine what often is. But when you understand that Jesus was keeping the Passover, as he always did and grew up doing, and he also kept the annual Sabbath days, which is completely ignored. And certainly when it comes to explaining the week of Passover and unleavened bread and the crucifixion, resurrection, as long as you leave out anything about the days of unleavened bread and that the first day is an annual Sabbath, then you could come up with any kind of interpretation. You don't need 3 days and three nights. And part of this and part of that is what they do. But anyhow, I'll get back. I want to talk about some things on that, but at a later time. But now coming back here to chapter 11, so we see that that it was to be that which was the Passover, and the Passover comes only once a year. Also, one other scripture along that line, as far as how often, in Luke 22, verse 15, I won't turn there, but Luke 22, 15, Jesus said, I have with great, much desire wanted to keep this Passover. He calls it that. So that's what Jesus did on that night. He kept Passover. And he is our Passover. He was, and he still is. All right, going on, verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, he's telling the Corinthians, and of course telling all of us because it's recorded for us, we don't come here to take this in an unworthy, what is an unworthy manner? Well, we'll get into that. They were taking it in an unworthy manner. Some got drunk, apparently, and thought it was a big celebration. I remember the congregation I used to pastor up in Greensboro, North Carolina. When I resigned back in 95, the elder there that they appointed as the pastor set up Passover to be just that, a celebration. There was a woman who taught at the University of North Carolina, Greensboro, interpretive dancing. And so here with the table in the front and everything on the evening of the Passover, here we have this interpretive dancing and this celebration going on. And it was taught to be a celebration. No, it's a memorial of a death. And by the way, they don't have that anymore. They don't. The pastor doesn't pastor. I mean, everything is just gone to the wind, you might say, when it comes to church, religion, and belief. They don't keep the Passover. None of those things. You turn away from the truth, and you lose it all in time. Well, coming back here, let me finish here. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Discerning what? Being able to judge and discern what he went through. What he is our maker. He created everything that is physical, both visible and invisible. Everything created was created by him. The Father created everything through him, as Ephesians 3:9 says too. Well, 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner and drinks judgment to himself. And that's something that we want to make sure that we want to judge ourselves prior to coming, but we don't want to have this kind of judgment because we've come in there and kind of desecrating the whole service, treating it as though some great celebration and joyous occasion. And verse 30, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you in Corinth, and many sleep, they've died. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may come and not be condemned with the world. Now, a lot of these things are referring back to the previous year's Passover that took place, because he's talking, you see, that when you go to chapter 5, it's leading up to the coming Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and all of that. So, he's reminding people before they come to the Passover this time, whatever that year was, it needs to be in a different manner and way, because this is the way it was in the past, what you were doing. And that, of course, is dishonoring the very Savior that you claim to believe in. We see in these latter verses, 27 through 32, and particularly in 28 and 31, we are instructed to examine and to judge ourselves before coming before Jesus Christ. The Greek word for examine means to prove or approve, to discern, to examine, to prove with a view of approving. That's taken from Strong's Expanded Dictionary of Bible Words. In other words, Is my heart right before God? Now, the Greek word to judge means to separate thoroughly, to withdraw from, to decide, and to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong. And yes, we have to judge. People will say, well, we're not going back to Matthew 7, judge not lest you be judged. We are all judging every day. You're judging right now. And because judgments have to be made, you have a thinking mind that has to make decisions. And that's talking about a condemning judgment in Matthew 7. But we are to look at ourselves and begin to judge, am I really coming before Jesus Christ? Have I been living in the faith, both in my attitude and my actions leading up to this? And sometimes people have not been as they should. And that's why it's good before we ever come there that we're not just coming. There have been times when people just come and, let's just quickly take the bread and then the wine and get back home and get on with what I was doing before. Not any real thought or prayer or anything going into it as to, well, what am I doing here? I'm just going through motions. Well, no, we don't want to just go through motions. He gave us a mind. He gave us his spirit and to think and realize what this is, what Jesus Christ went through. One of my favorite scriptures I've always, and I'll bring it up now, although I don't have it written in here, is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Now talk about when you think and you're examining and yourself realizing that this is a memorial to the death of Jesus Christ. And the Father had foreordained before the foundation of the cosmos, which Jesus created, to be the Lamb without blemish, the Passover Lamb, meaning that man was going to be created physical and would need a Savior because he would sin. And even though, as it says in Psalms, he's created lower than the angels, but with the potential to be greater. That potential comes through Christ. There is no time, space, energy, matter in God's world. It's hard. How do we comprehend these things? He is without beginning and certainly without and does not have any end, as we know. The angels do have a beginning, and they do not have an end. They've been created spirit. They will always exist. Spirit does not die, nor is it become nothing. Man can, until he is changed and becomes a son of God and lives forever in the family of God. an incredible thing indeed. When we think about that and realize what the one who made us came to this earth specifically to become a sacrifice. He also came here to establish his church, that it would be growing and it would become, it's small in this age, but in the millennium to come and in the white throne judgment, it will be an incredible church in size. But it is small in this age. It is a little flock, as he said it would be. But Jesus Christ went through an incredible thing and gave up all of that he was for that 33 and a half years, or even longer, counting the time he was in the womb, to be the sacrifice, the Lamb without blemish. Now, with some of this in mind, how do we go about examining and judging ourselves, as it tells us and instructs us to do here? Now, for a Christian, it has to begin with prayer and Bible study, and yes, fasting used as a spiritual tool. This introspection has to begin with the contact with God. You know, those people really were not spending time, I don't believe they were spending any time at all in the daytime in prayer with God when you read verses 17 through 22. Now, I'm sure many of the people in the church were, but those guilty of what he's talking about here, I find that hard to believe that they were. They were only looking at things in a physical way. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Again, a scripture, this will be very familiar. and verses, start in verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind and humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. Let each, in other words, we shouldn't have factions. Where there were factions in Corinth, they obviously were not esteeming one another or others better than themselves. They were esteeming themselves better. Verse 4, let each of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Outgoing concern. You think this might be the mind of Christ? Absolutely. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was concerned about his disciples. He was concerned about those who were coming and who he was healing and preaching to. He's concerned about all of us, obviously, today. Verse 6, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, that is, that he was spirit and God a spirit, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He came in the flesh. He humbled himself to do that willingly in total harmony with his Father. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Well, when you look here, especially in verses 5 through 8, when we take a look and see that, isn't that what prayer and Bible study and fasting should lead us to the mind of Christ, to that attitude that Jesus Christ had? Is this not then a worthy attitude in coming before God at the Passover that we just read about there? If we have that attitude and that concern, and we should, I mean, there were times when we were a young church and younger people. We're older now. But I remember when I was first into the ministry, and there was many times ministers competing with ministers who's going to be ordained this or that and who's going to be put over these things and wanting to climb the ladder. I worked under one individual that wanted to climb the ladder and to a certain extent did, but it didn't last very long. This is the attitude. We don't come before Jesus Christ in that kind of attitude. Not kidding ourselves. We come here, as he said, we should be considering, look at others as better than you rather than you better than them. And don't compare yourselves one to another. Jesus came to serve in the foot washing service. He got down, he said, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And that very act, it was a humbling act. And it certainly is for Christians today. To be able to get down on our knees to wash somebody's another person's feet and help them put their socks and shoes back on, at least for the men. It might be a little different there how the women do it. But that we definitely should, that's something that, to have the attitude that goes along with that. And become obedient to the point, he said, of even death that Jesus did. So, yes, this is a worthy attitude, and this is the attitude that through Bible study, through prayer and fasting that we should have, the attitude, the mind of Jesus Christ. It ought to be our goal. It should be our goal. In John 15, we have another scripture. We'll read at the Passover itself. So there'll be a lot of repetition here in the next couple weeks. In John 15, and again in verse 4 and 5, abide in me, and I in you, Jesus said, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Yes, we have to abide in Jesus Christ. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit. And for without me, you can do nothing. A lot of times I know people, I don't think, understand that what we just read there. Many people that I remember that I think back of people I've known, and they, if they're alive, they don't go anywhere today. They're not abiding in Jesus Christ. And I've known people that decided, well, the church is wrong about this, and I'm going to step over here, and this is, and I'll do the things that I believe are right. And I'll keep all of these most all of the commandments of the rest of you are doing and all of that. But you know what? As time goes by, things begin to get watered down. You cannot leave the body of Christ, and you have to know where the body of Christ is. I should, because we have had problems here. What you want to look at is, do we live by the truth? He said, you are sanctified by the Spirit and the truth. That's 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We'll read at the Passover, John 17. That we're sanctified by the truth. And that's why it's important to know what the truth is. Because certainly Satan wants to tell you that the truth is not the truth. Error is the truth. That's why we have to prove by Scripture and know our Bibles and what is the truth. We are going to live by the truth. That's how we stay in Jesus Christ and follow Him in everything. And then we look. Where is the body that believes this way, follows this way? You know, I can think back in the, what was it, mid-90s. And I knew I was going to come to the point there I have to resign. I couldn't continue with what was being taught and changed and worldwide at that time. The question was, where am I going to go? Well, that was really turned out not to be it was kind of a no-brainer. Because I looked and saw those who had already resigned before me. I saw their fruits, what they were doing. And that's where I'm going to be. I want to be with the main body, not only of the ministry, but of the church. I don't want to be the Lone Ranger out here somewhere. Jesus Christ, He came to establish His church. And it will continue, even though there are problems at times, not only in our generations, but in previous generations as well. In some cases, maybe even worse. But anyhow, getting back here, we want to always abide in Jesus Christ. Now, Philippians 2 and verse 5 assures us that we are abiding in Christ. When it says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ. Well, what would Jesus Christ do? That's a question to ask when these things happen. What would He be doing? We want to follow what Christ would do. Excuse me a moment. Jesus Christ, He came to establish His church, and He would stay with the main body of His church, which is living and following the things that He is doing. Okay, getting back here. So, yes, it's so important here in John 15, as He said, that we must abide in Him. In verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And that is, do what? You cannot spiritually grow. You can in any way do the really important things of this life and this calling without me. And we have to look to our Savior. Now, what are some of the areas that we should begin to examine to judge in ourselves? Well, first of all, since we're coming to the Passover, do you think forgiveness might be something we want to be one of the main areas? Forgiveness. Now, I know you probably don't hold anything against anybody. Sometimes, though, people have had things that, well, they're down there, they're dormant. Until somebody brings it up or the topic comes up, and then suddenly it's like it comes back to life again. No, we do need God's help, and we have to make up our mind that I'm going to suppress, I'm going to put it away, I'm going to repent, I'm going to pray to God for whoever did what, that they will come to see and repent, and I pray for them rather than always having something in for them. Notice Mark 11. Let's take a look at Mark 11. In Mark 11, verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. What's interesting here, I believe, in this scripture is to look at the context. The context begins in verse 1. In verse 1, he's coming to Jerusalem, comes up to Bethany, where he stayed with Lazarus, which is on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives. And then he would from there enter into the city several days ahead of time, leading up to the Passover. What I just read to you, I'll come back to that. Let's see what, there's a preparation, you might say, here for the Passover taking place. In verse 1 and 2, "Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, 'Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it here.'" So this colt, which had never been sat on before, a miracle. It would be as though it had been just a gentle colt trained to have riders. And Jesus would sit on it. He would go down the western slope of the Mount of Olives and in through the eastern gate, which existed at that time. Today it is all rocked shut. And a Muslim cemetery is at the foot, right at the beginning of it. Because Suleiman the Magnificent in 1545 wanted to make sure that no Jewish Messiah would come through the eastern gate, as it says in the book of Ezekiel. And so what he did, he rocked it all shut. And then put a cemetery, because you don't come across and walk across a cemetery to go in. Well, he is. Jesus, the first time he came, went through the eastern gate. He came in there to go up to the temple. Now, when we were there on tour buses, you had to go all the way around the south end and everything to get into one of the gates where you could come up to the Temple Mount. And that was years ago. I'm not sure what gate it was anymore. It's been so long. But you can stand on the Mount of Olives and you see that eastern gate. It's all been rocked shut. And that was done in 1545 by Suleiman to make sure the... But he's not going to stop the Messiah. And when that Mount of Olives splits open and he sets his feet down there, what do you think is going to happen to that eastern gate? Probably the whole Temple Mount's going to come down as well. Anyhow, let me go on here to what we're looking at. The time setting is important to understand what I just read to you in verse 25. Well, verse 9, "Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" They're quoting here from the Feast of Tabernacles and Psalm 118. Hosanna, or God save, in the highest. Then verse 11, "And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple." Actually, you'll see this. "So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12 for the night." Okay, that's a lot of times they will call that Palm Sunday or whatever, that he came in, and the traditions of the Catholics and so on. Now I want you to notice verse 12. "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." Figs come in June. Leaves come out in March or April. "In response, Jesus said to it, 'Let no one eat from fruit from you forever.' And his disciples heard this." Now, everything Jesus did had a purpose behind it. And we'll take a look as we go along and come back to that here in just a moment or two. So then they go on into the city. "So they came," verse 15, "to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple, began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple." It's through the Temple Mount area, because no one goes inside the actual temple building except the priests. That's only into the first room. Verse 17. "Then he taught, saying to them, 'Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of thieves?' And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. So now he's gone just before Passover into the temple. What's he doing there? Cleansing the house of God for Passover, right? It's Passover, so he could have come and done that at any time, couldn't he? But here it is, his last Passover. And he makes a point to go there. And he would not allow that to be there. So the house of God is being prepared for this Passover. But what about the fig tree situation? Why did he kill that fig tree? Verse 20. Now in the morning, as they passed by, the next day that would be, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. Peter remembered and said to them, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and he said to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Yes, do we need to have faith in God before Passover, coming into Passover? Well, we certainly do. Faith in that sacrifice, and through that our sins are forgiven. Verse 23, again, what's the setting here? It's Passover. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things that he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. yes. And when he's showing them by an action parable, in this case, that you have faith that this will be removed. One other thing I overlooked, I wanted to mention. When you go back here to verses 12 and 13, it did not have any fruit on it, did it? It wasn't bearing fruit, even though it was out of season. It wasn't the time yet. But what is the message to the disciples and to everybody since? We come before God, we come before part of preparing for the Passover. Are we bearing fruit? Are we overcoming? A close parallel, but not an exact parallel, is Luke 13, verse 6 through 9, where there you have the parable of the barren fig tree, of the barren fig tree. And there it is, working with that fig tree. Well, we'll give it one more year, the disciples say, and if it doesn't produce then we kill it. And again, that we are to bear fruit. This is what they call a parable in action, not just a parable in statement. They saw this and they asked him. And what was his answer? Have faith. And then he went on to say, if you have faith, you can move this mountain. It's no big deal that this tree is withered away now and is dead. Is that the end of it? No. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. He's teaching faith. Faith is important coming to Passover. Then verse 25, and whenever you stand stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Three lessons here. As he was coming, the whole chapter 11 is coming to Jerusalem for the final Passover for him. And that is, we have to bear fruit before Passover. We have to change. We have to examine ourselves. We have to have faith, number two. He was telling them, you have to have faith. Did they have faith after the Passover that night? What happened to Peter's faith? Well, these were things that he was teaching that they would learn later. They would come back to them later. And finally, to be forgiven and have faith, we have to also forgive others. Verse 25 and also 26, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Bear fruit, have faith, forgive. And interesting, because it's right here as they're coming in for the Passover that Jesus gives this. Sometimes Christians have allowed themselves to be consumed with anger and wrath and bitterness, and it's gone on for years. It's something that needs to be addressed. And sometimes people have difficulty getting those thoughts and feelings out of their mind. We have to go to the Bible, Bible study, the greatest book of psychology there is. And that psychology is based on God and His Word. And the scriptures here, a little, there a little, line upon line, as it says, and all the way from Genesis to Revelation, there are important scriptures helping people to overcome. It's important to go through. Maybe you make a list. I didn't bring that list with me. I do have a list, which I've given to some people at times having difficulties. Look at these scriptures. Pray about these scriptures. One of those scriptures, a couple of them are already I've addressed here in this sermon. John 15, Philippians chapter 2. I could have also put in there Philippians chapter 3. That which is behind, I leave behind. I go forward toward the kingdom. I haven't apprehended yet, but I don't look back. I look ahead. All of these things, counting of the cost. remember Lot's wife. Don't look back. Don't turn back. Many, many things that strengthen, encourage us to be able to do what is right. We have to be strong and have good courage, as Joshua was instructed to be. At the end of his life, chapter 24, verse 15, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. I'm determined that nothing's going to come between me and the Lord. And that does take determination. There are many, many things that can help strengthen us in overcoming, and especially if we have things that we should overcome as we approach this Passover season. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 here. Ephesians 4. And verse 26 and 7. Go back here. Now here it says in verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil, verse 27. Because even people in the world know this, you can't stay bitter all your life, right? Bitterness will poison you. I mean, just from a secular point of view, people recognize that. And of course, Satan can take advantage of that. We have a lot of terrible things that are taking place in our world. Some of these mass assassinations start with anger, and a root of bitterness. And Satan is able to get control of that individual. They give Satan control and do these terrible things, whether it's down there in New Zealand or out there in Las Vegas or up in Pittsburgh, everywhere, or even Orlando even. And, you can't make sense of it. And when people allow themselves just to continue to be angry and even be bitter, they're not sound-minded. You cannot be sound-minded. Your thinking is distorted. and gets to the point where, people can't reason with you. You've got to come and to decide in your mind, am I going to, how long am I going to be like this? Am I ever going to change this? This is not healthy. Even from a secular point of view, this is unhealthy. And certainly from a spiritual point of view, because we have to get rid of that. We have to repent of that, or we won't be in the kingdom of God if we have that problem. Now, I don't know of anybody who does today in the churches, and I hope that it is not a situation like that. But there have been in the past, and we want to change those things. Constantly growing, constantly changing, to be closer to God each Passover than we were the previous year. we could go on. Let me just move on to another portion rather than I've covered enough on forgiveness. What about the love of the brethren? The love of the brethren is so important. We have a new commandment over here in John. We'll read it again at Passover, and you already know what it is if you've been going to Passover. And that, of course, is that we, as Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. And verse chapter 13 of John, and in verse 34, a new commandment I give to you, when he finished the Passover service and was speaking to them, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And hopefully, indeed, that we are growing in that love for one another. To thank God that we can get up on the Sabbath and come to church, to be with brethren, to fellowship, to smile, to be happy, to talk about many things that there's so much to be happy about, God's truth. This world is sad and miserable. I see, and you see it too on the news, some of these people and that really stand out are on the left, and young people on the left who want to shut down any kind of conservative speaking. How can these people be happy in any way whatsoever? They're not. They're miserable. We've come to this holy time. The Sabbath is holy time to enjoy life. We know God has drawn us out of this world. He has shown us the plan of God. It all begins here with his Son. He loves us. He says, I'm with you to the end of the age. And he is going to see us through to the very end. We have everything to rejoice over and be happy about. And hopefully we are that way. And we have that, and it carries over. We have that love for the brethren. You know, getting together with brethren, whether it's over a meal, whether it's fellowshipping before and after services, it can make one's day. It can change one's feelings and how they're looking. Maybe they get up and they're not off to the best start. Maybe they get up on the wrong side of the bed, as they say. But come and be able to enjoy fellowship with brethren who believe as you believe. And have some good conversation. And go away kind of really changes your countenance and attitude for the day. And yes, church is very important. And to love the brethren, because you don't see them during the week in most cases. But to come and see them, pray for them, those who announcements are made in particular with sickness and so forth. And as one lady told me, she's now deceased, "Why, Mr. Hafley, I live for the Sabbath." And she did. She was handicapped. I've told you this before. Up in Greensboro, North Carolina, we'd have orange sales, you know, to raise money and everything. She always was number one. By the telephone, arranged it for either them to come pick it up or for other church members to take it to her customers. She was, and of course she said that to me at the time that Worldwide was saying you don't have to keep the Sabbath. She understood, and it was from her own experience. The greatest joy was to come to church and be with the brethren. And isn't that what the Bible talks about? I'll give you some more scriptures, and there's a lot about this on the subject of love. Love of the brethren. This is the new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, Jesus said. In 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, and in verse 1 John 2 and in verse 6, he who says that he abides in him, Christ, ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Well, how did he walk? Verse 11, but he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Oh, think about what we just read there. Because the darkness is blinded. When people turn away from God's truth and way, blindness takes over. These people that are filled with such hate and animosity, either towards Christianity or towards people of a conservative point of view, you see them on the news, they're trying to shut them down as much as they can. They don't want to hear them in any way whatsoever. They're blind. They do not see. Their mind is blind. Not their eyes, but their mind. That's they're blind to understanding. And that's exactly what we're seeing here. Those who hate their brother, they are blind. And they probably think, I'm not blind. I see better now than I ever did before. They're blind and they don't know it in many cases. So yes, love is very important. Love of the brethren is obeying the new commandment from Jesus Christ. We should love people in general, yes. And we don't love their sins and sinful attitudes, but they will one day be called and have the opportunities that God is giving to us in this age at this time. A third thing, besides forgiveness and the love of the brethren, is the counting of the cost, which I have covered here a couple weeks ago, but I'll do it again. Very important, Luke 14, when we are examining ourselves, as we're told to do in 1 Corinthians 11. In Luke chapter 14, this is always something very important, once again, to come back to and look at. Now, Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. Now, great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them. Now, the great multitudes, were they baptized? Well, some were not, because we do know that Jesus baptized more than John the Baptist, right? But when you're talking about great multitudes of 5,000, 4,000, then that's just the men only. Obviously, the women would be there, and I'm sure they would bring some of their children too. The majority of them probably were not. But he said to all of them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his love less in comparison, father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and even your own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So whoever does not bear his cross, I think other translations say burden, and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So yes, it is very important that we put God first in our life. Has Jesus Christ slipped to second or third place? We should ask. What is most important to us in life? Do we take time to pray in private, thank God for his love, and care in our lives for his deliverance and continually see us, that he will continually see us through our trials that we have? Sometimes people have some very serious trials, and I'm not sure that they really have always been putting God first and looking to him. We have to put God the Father and Jesus Christ first in our life. We cannot let the cares of this life come before Christ. And of course, the parable of the sower and the seed and the third group that fell on stony ground, right? They believed, but they didn't have a foundation. And I would equate that foundation to really proving from the scriptures the truth. A lot of times people hear it. That sounds good. That's all I need to hear. We need to search it out as well. And we need to build a foundation in our mind on that truth. And then we follow that. We follow what the Bible has to say on whatever this particular subject might be. So count the cost. Yes, in examining ourselves, count the cost. Am I obeying God as I should? And a fourth point, just to go along, following counting of the cost, would be obedience to God's laws. Are we obeying God's laws? I'll just refer you to 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 19. Paul said, circumcision means nothing, nor uncircumcision. But what matters is the keeping of the commandments. Now, most people think that Jesus settled the keeping of the commandments at his crucifixion and that Paul brought on grace and we don't have to do any of that. Well, wait a minute. He told the Corinthians, keeping of the commandments is what matters. and it certainly does. Now, some reason that commandment keeping doesn't really matter as much as having faith in Christ, loving others, and feeling close to the Lord. Feeling, right? Feeling, age. Now, those things, by the way, we do have to have faith in Christ and the faith of Christ. And we do have to love others, as he said. How can you love others and not keep the commandments? Think about that. I mean, part of what are the commandments? It's not just a matter of a feeling of love, I like you type thing, philia love. No, because the agape love, which is a love of choice, decision, it is deeper than just the outwardly philia love. We get the name Philadelphia from that and so on. But yes, we do have to keep the commandments. A lot of times people do not understand that faith, love, and being close to God, to the Lord must be accompanied with obedience to God. Faith without works is dead, as James rightfully said. In 1 John 5, again, this is something that we all know. Sometimes we better go back and review it. 1 John 5, verse 2 and 3. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Well, do we keep the Sabbath? We're under financial pressure or whatever. I need to work. I'm going to have to get. God will understand. Do we tithe? Sometimes, well, God understands that. I've got to make these payments. I got to do all these things. We have to put God first. Once people start doing that, they get in a habit of continuing to do that. And finally, a last way, and a point as far as on examining ourselves, are we sound in the faith? Sound. Are we sound in the faith? Well, 2 Timothy is a good place to look. I'm coming to the end here. 2 Timothy chapter chapter 4 and verse 3 and 4. Here we go. 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We've had a time like that. And really came out about, how many years ago now is it? 20-some years ago. When they will not endure sound doctrine. I mean, even the ministry didn't. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And we've had smaller situations like that since that time. One that comes to mind is because I know some of the people that left over the calendar. Is the Hebrew calendar correct? And they have decided, and they know nothing about the calendar, that it is not. So they go out and decide they're going to make up their own calendar and keep the holy days, in a lot of cases, a month apart from when we do. The Hebrew calendar is not in the Bible. Obviously, it was handed down just as the commandment, as the Old Testament and the commandments of the books of Moses were. The Jews preserved it, Romans chapter 2. And we believe, likewise, the calendar. Now, God had to give Moses, while up there for 40 days, the calendar, and the elders were up there too at one time. Somebody had to write all this down. How are you going to, at the end of 40 years, keep the Passover when you cross into the promised land, when Joshua takes them over? If you don't have a calendar, well, let's see, I think, let's do it now, this date. They have to have something to go by. I had a person one time try to argue with me. He said, well, they probably had to use the Egyptian calendar because it came out of Egypt. And the reasoning in this guy's case was that originally, say the Egyptian calendar they followed, and I don't know what the reasoning exactly was, trying to get it back to why we could keep Sunday and not have to keep the seventh-day Sabbath. No, we would know nothing about any holy days had God not given it to Moses, right? He didn't give it to Abraham and Isaac or Jacob or Joseph. But he did to Moses, obviously on the mount. And there had to be something there. He wrote the Ten Commandments out on two stones. Well, what about all the rest? Somebody had to be taking notes and getting it down. You know, it takes calculations to do the Hebrew calendar. It is both a solar calendar and it's a calendar that is determined by calculations. And you can't just observe and look up. I mean, it's both lunar, not just solar, but lunar and solar both. But it also has to use calculations. Back in 1 Kings 5:20, I think it is, where David, Jonathan said to him, look, tomorrow is the new moon, and you should be at the banquet that the king, Saul, is going to put on. How'd you know that? You hadn't seen it yet. How'd you know that tomorrow is going to be the new moon? Yeah, the only way you can know that is by calculation. And so, anyhow, my point here is, on that, people get off on these little tangents and they will not listen. They think they're smarter than everybody else and they wind up blinding themselves. And it's very, very, with unsound thinking and reasoning. All right, what we want to do is what it says in Acts 17, verse 11. We look at the scriptures. We look at this. That's what the Bereans did, to see if those things are so or not. let me just finish up here. What should we do if in examining and judging ourselves that it reveals some problems that we may have? I've had people actually, after hearing a sermon similar to this, not come to Passover. And I call because we always want to see if somebody's missed Passover, what the reasons were. Do they need to take the second Passover, which the Bible shows we can do? And a couple times in the past, well, I just really have not been living the way I should be, and I'm not worthy to take of it. And so they decided not to take it. That's a big mistake. What you do is you repent of whatever it is, because we need that Passover every year. And to partake of that memorial, we need certainly forgiveness of our sins throughout the year. And forgiveness by baptism of our past sins. But also because we receive God's Spirit, we can confess our sins. He's faithful and right to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's to baptized Christians. 1 John 1, verse 9. You need to have a plan of action if you find something. Maybe it's a struggle a person's had all along and they've been able to kind of keep it to themselves and all of that. The way we have, there has to be some kind of plan of action to overcome. We must want to change. We must want to overcome, first of all. We cannot put it off and go on living in denial like David did over his sins for a while until Nathan came to see him. We must face it. We must deal with it. God wants to help us if we will let him. If we will let him. We have to clearly identify the sins that must be addressed. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, Hebrews 12:11. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Absolutely. Even self-correction can be unpleasant to some people at some times. Ask God in prayer to lead us to see where we are wrong. Jeremiah did. I won't turn to it, but Jeremiah asked God to correct him in love, in mercy, not in his wrath, Jeremiah 10, verse 23 and 24. Study God's word. I've mentioned that before. To learn how to overcome. How about Romans chapter 12, 21? Be not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That simple little verse says so much. Put good in the place of evil in all things. Put good in the place of evil. There are many, many things, and it is not just a one-day shot. It's something we continue to work on, actually, all of our life, all of our life. In Matthew 7 and in verse 7, there's another very important scripture. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. And knock, and it shall be opened to you, Jesus said. Matthew 7, 7. Think about that. You know, a lot of times people want to give up too easily. Did you ask? Did you seek? How much did you seek? How much knocking did you do? What's behind that? Don't ever give up. Always, always continue on. What is it, Proverbs 24? The righteous fall seven times, but they also get up. You know, don't reason yourself away from keeping the Passover. Plan of action, change, repent, go forward, take the Passover. well, there's all kinds of scriptures I could cite on this, but these say, let me just maybe a couple others. let's go to James 4, just the last two scriptures here, and I'll finish. I see the time. James chapter 4. And verse 7 through 10, verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God, not to the flesh, not to whatever it is that is the problem. Submit to God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Certainly the people in the first four verses of this chapter are showing a double-minded attitude. But this applies to everyone in any generation. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. Will he do it immediately? I think a lot of times it takes time, because if he did it immediately, in every case, we wouldn't learn the character. Character building does take time. With God's Spirit, and yes, sometimes we fail. We have to get back up again. that's how we overcome. And we learn how to look to God. And he works. And works. He takes time. Because if it came instantly, I've had people want me to anoint them from some serious spiritual thoughts or problems they're having in their mind. And I really don't do that. I want to sit down and let's talk about this. It's not a sickness. Well, they know the world calls it a sickness. I will pray for you. But I want you to understand you have to build some character here to overcome some bad character, which is what's going on between your ears right now. It's going to take time. And you're going to have to do certain things. And you're asking me to pray that God will just change your mind. No, you've got to rebuild your mind. And that takes repentance. That takes effort. And that takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of prayer with fasting and Bible study combined together to overcome. Let's end on Philippians chapter 1. Very encouraging thing to always keep in mind here. And as we come to this time of year, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. You're not going to fail. Don't give up, and he's going to complete the work in you through Jesus Christ. He didn't give his son in vain. Okay? And as long as we don't choose to give up, but we choose to always fight, to strive, remember, to get through the narrow gate, we have to strive. And certainly as we examine ourselves, preparing here for the Passover to come, and throughout the year and situations that come up, that we need the help of God and of Jesus Christ, our Savior, to be able to overcome them and grow in grace and knowledge and in his character. Well, brethren, the Bible says that we are to examine and judge ourselves before the Passover, as we read earlier. Let's take this calling seriously and spiritually prepare for the Lord's Passover.